Oh, Heavenly Father, we do come before you and we praise you because you have given us a free access to you through Christ Jesus, our Savior. So here we are. Here we come. We're so grateful that your arms are open and you know us by name and you welcome us into your house and into your presence. And so thank you, Lord. We pray for all those who aren't here today, Lord, because of the weather. And we just pray you will bless them wherever it is they are. Bless their time. Let them still be looking to you, Lord, as our relationship with you isn't just a Sunday afternoon kind of relationship. It's 24/7. So let it be the same wherever all of our other family friends are right now. Bless them and keep them and let them be grateful to you as we are grateful. So come, pour your Spirit out upon us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, be blessed by the praise of your people, and come, abide with us, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. And then the Lord led me to this interesting journey into his word. So let us pray, and then we're going to begin our journey with the Spirit of the living God in Psalm 49. Praise God. So Larry, would you pray over the word of God for me today, please?
Dear kind Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word. Thank you so much for giving Randy the words to speak. I pray that you'll send your Holy Spirit down upon him. Stays true to what the Holy Spirit did have him say. Open our ears to hear what we need to hear and be able to live by it. We ask in the name, amen.
Hallelujah. Psalm 49, verses 1 through 4. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp, I will expound my riddle. So here the author of this psalm calls on all peoples of the world to hear what he's about to say. All peoples, small or great, servants and kings, rich and poor. His audience here is not limited to the Jewish world, but is for all in the world to hear and to heed. In the King James Version, it says he will incline his ear to hear a proverb or a parable, indicating that this is not human wisdom or his own wisdom that he is about to share, but revelation from the Spirit of God. He calls this saying a parable. Some translations is a proverb, which in the Old Testament means a puzzling situation or a difficult problem or a thing to explain. Again, in the King James, he calls it a dark saying, meaning it is a perplexing moral problem, perhaps, a hard question. He even calls it a riddle. It is something that takes some ingenuity and some thought to explain what this means. And here he seems to indicate that he has received some revelation from the Spirit of God to do just that. So let's see what he's talking about. Verses 5 and 6. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? No man can redeem the life of another, or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for life is costly. No payment is enough. But in just verses 5 and 6, why should I fear? Why should I fear these evil days when these wicked people are so numerous that they even surround me? Well, who are these wicked people? Well, it appears it's those who trust in their own wealth and they brag about how wealthy they are. So we're talking about those who have it set in their hearts that the worldly things are the best things. And they're very proud that they've got a lot of the best things. I was reading from Matthew Henry and paraphrasing what he said. In these verses, we have a description of the spirit and the way of worldly people whose portion is in this life. Everything's about this life. It is taken for granted that they have wealth and a multitude of riches, houses, and lands of inheritance, which they all call their own. God often gives abundance to the good things of this world, to bad men and women who live in contempt of him and rebellion against him, by which it appears that they are not the best things in and of themselves. For then God would give most of them to his best friends, to his followers, to you and I. So they think they're the best things, but apparently, as God pours them out on them, they are not following him, so they apparently really aren't the best things. They're not the best things for us, to be sure. A man may have an abundance of wealth in this world and may be better by it. He may thereby have his heart full of love and thankfulness and obedience and may do good work with it, which will be fruit, abounding to his account. And therefore, it is not man's having riches that declares them worldly. Please don't get confused. It's not having riches that declares them worldly, but setting their hearts upon them as the very, very best things. And so that is how these worldly people are described. They have all this wealth, and that's the very best of life, the very, very best thing that we could ever possess. And doesn't this sound so much about what we see in our society today? All these things, it's so great. So why should we be fearful? Be fearful of these wicked people, but why are we fearful? Well, it just seems like everything's upside down. But we put our trust in God. Amen. Or do we? Or do we? If we are fearful of what we are seeing today, we're not trusting God. So we have the same message for today, which is don't be afraid. Mm-hmm. Trust in the Lord. Don't be afraid. Just believe and trust in the Lord. So in the next several verses, the psalmist describes these wicked people who trust in their own wealth. So let's see a little bit more of that. I read part of it already. Verses 7 through 9. No man can redeem the life of another. And that word could even mean to redeem the life of his brother. Or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for life is costly. No payment is ever enough. In the New Living Translation, it says, yet they cannot redeem themselves from death by paying a ransom to God. Redemption does not come so easily. For no one can ever pay enough to live forever and never see the grave. And the point is that they can't redeem themselves or anyone else with all the wealth they have in this world. Only God redeems the soul. Amen. So we read on in verses 10 through 14. For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves. This is really speaking to me. I pray it's speaking to you. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve of their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright, that means the righteous, will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. They just die like everybody else, and they leave their wealth to others. Does this not sound familiar to you? Mm-hmm. Ecclesiastes talks about this. It's all vanity, grasping at the wind. They seem to think in their own hearts that they will live forever. And so they name estates, they name streets and towns after themselves, so that it appears that they live forever. People will always remember me, for I have named my streets and towns after me. But they perish like all those in the animal kingdom. We are all in a mortal body. But the implication here is that like beasts, they have no eternal reward waiting for them. And of course, worse yet, they have eternal damnation of the soul instead as their reward. This is the fate of those who put their trust in themselves And the same awaits for those who agree with them and follow them. I thought that was interesting how that comes out in the word. It says, this is the fate of those who trust themselves and of their followers who approve of their saying. So are we following people that trust in themselves and all their wealth? Well, I am not. I don't think any of you are, but don't we see a lot of that? We see this one celebrity person and like, oh man, can't wait to go see that person. So now let's read a bit of a contrast between the godly and the worldly. We continue in the rest of the psalm. In verse 15, he kind of changes. He said, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Selah. Mm-hmm. And then it goes back to the comparison. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. I thought that's interesting. Descend with him. Not ascend, but descend with him.
Wow.
Yes. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper, he will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light of life.
Mercy.
A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. This is good things for us to hear. They die just like everyone else. So here is the solution, apparently, to this dark saying, the key to this parable. The souls of the righteous will be redeemed, but not by themselves, but by God. But God will redeem my life, the word says. The souls of the righteous are redeemed. They will be delivered from the power of the grave. The word says, he will receive me. He will surely take me to himself. Praise God. Is that not one reason to rejoice? Don't be afraid. Don't be too terribly impressed when a man grows rich. Repeating what was said before, he can't take it with him. Though he counted himself as blessed, and he got the praise of men for all of his worldly goods and power, he will never see the light of life. So we are to take solace in that those who prosper according to the world and have nothing more, that is their focus, that's what they've set their mind on. But we who store up our treasures in heaven, who are godly, have full redemption. And we have a deliverance to look forward to where they have nothing. And so then the question always is to me, how do we remain godly? How do we not get caught up in that trap? How do we store up these treasures in heaven? Talked about this before as we're going through Luke. How do we ignore the impulse and the temptations to gather worldly treasures? We talk about the urge and the nudge. Are we being nudged by the Holy Spirit, or are we being nudged by the evil one? Or are we being nudged by our own flesh? We want to be nudged only by the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Let's turn to Psalm 37. And some of this will sound very familiar. It is not on your list of things to think about, but as I said to you early on in this year, maybe you'll find some other verse that will speak to you more than anything I gave you, and you can use that verse to wake up in the morning with. And this one is good, 37 verse 1. Yep. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Glory.
I've got that one kind of underlined, highlighted, and bracketed. I love that. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So let's think about that. Don't be envious about those who are doing wrong, and by doing wrong, doing, you know, in the world, financially very well. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be trusting in the Lord, it says. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. And then what does it say? He will give you the desires of your heart.
Glory.
And the point is, when we trust in the Lord and we delight in the Lord, delight in serving the Lord, delight in doing what the Lord calls us to do, delight in answering that nudge to go talk to the homeless kid even though I didn't want to, the desires of our hearts will spring from the Spirit of God, from the Lord himself, and he will fulfill those desires because they are in line with righteousness with him. So we continue. in verse 5 through 13. And let's see a beautiful picture here that God paints of the ones who trust in him. Starting in verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. Colon. It's a list. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those whose hope is in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Does that not sound like straight out of the Beatitudes?
Yep.
Sermon on the Mount, yep. Jesus, the meek will inherit the earth. Verse 12, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Once again, it's underlined and highlighted in my Bible. Most of this is. But the Lord laughs at the wicked. It just speaks to me because as I see so many things happening in this world, what's going on in our schools and the people that are in authority doing crazy stuff I would have never imagined. Mm-hmm. And I get mad and I get upset. And so it tells me here, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Don't fret. It only leads to evil, which means it's just going to make me be evil now because I'm mad, so I'm going to respond in my way. And so then I become just like them. I think my cause is righteous, but I'm just reacting just like that. So here we're told, commit yourselves, cast yourselves, your life without reservation upon God. Yield yourself wholly to him. Look to him for support and guidance. And that's so easy to say, so easy to tell y'all, but it's just not simple. I mean, it's simple to say, not easy to do. But that's what we need to do. Keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. Trust in him. And it says he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. Please see that picture. He will make your character so perfectly clear and bright in the brightest light in the noonday sun without a cloud in the sky.
Glory.
You will be like that, reflecting the glory of God. And then we can just rest in him. We can be still before him, waiting patiently for him for his good will. As we're praying for William, to wait patiently for God to give him that perfect place, that spot, that job, whatever it is. We must wait patiently. And we don't fret when these men and women succeed in their wicked schemes. It only leads to evil, as we said. It just leads us to be in that same evil path. And the evil will be cut off, whether it's from us or from them. But from them it will, which is why the Lord laughs at the wicked. The meek inherit the land. They enjoy great peace. God laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. If he knows, then do we not know? Do we not trust in our Lord? He is faithful. He is trustworthy. So we trust. But how can we make sure? How can we make sure it works? I mean, it sounds great, but isn't there something we can do, something greater? Maybe some special assurance from God's word. Well, you know, there's a lot of assurance in God's word. And so I want us to focus on just a few that I picked out, the Lord led me to. And this is why it's so important we know God's word. As I said last week, we've got to know his promises. If we know his promises and believe it, this will happen. We won't fret. We won't be worried. So let's start by turning to John 6. Starting in verse 35. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. Now he's back over here. He's speaking to the people. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Okay, there's a pretty solid promise. Do we believe it? Let us believe it. He continues, but as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I love that. I think of the King James, it said, I will never cast them out. Everyone who comes to me, I will not cast away. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this, have you ever wondered what that will is? This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life and will raise him up in the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Of course, Jesus is the ultimate mind reader. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him in the last day. That's really an important verse. When you're praying for the lost, that's my prayer always. Lord, draw them. Amen. Because only God draws them. We can do whatever we can do, but God is the one who draws them. So we see that first God gives to Jesus, and all those he gives to Jesus will not be cast out, will not be driven away. And we read that it's God's will that Jesus not lose even one of those that he has given to him. No one can even come to Jesus unless God draws them. The very fact that you are here is evidence that God has drawn you to Jesus. He's already done that. And we also know that God chooses us, right? Go over to John 15, and we hear Jesus telling us that. In John 15, starting at verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, that you love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Fairly simple. That's why we have to be counterculture. We have to understand that. It may have seemed to us that are, you know, older, that it seemed like we were a very strong Christian nation. We aren't anymore. We have to go counterculture now if we want to stick with Jesus. So let us willingly be counterculture. He chose his disciples, and he still chooses them. He chooses them even today. The evidence that you have been chosen is, again, the fact that you are here right now and you are listening. You are worshiping. You're coming to honor your Lord and your Savior. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 11. These are just some suggestions to show assurances that this is all very true. Matthew 11, starting at verse 27. Now this ought to be familiar. This is the setup to the other three verses I included in my list of verses to you all. Verse 27 is, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus has chosen each and every one of us to reveal himself. And then he says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a wonderful promise. He reveals himself to whoever he chooses, and he has revealed himself to you and to me. And then he has this wonderful promise, I will give you rest. This one helps me a lot because sometimes I just feel weary. And I say, okay, Lord, that's a good idea. Because that's what Jesus did. If you remember reading all the Gospels, he would go away for a while up on the mountain and just disappear. What's he doing? He's going to spend time with his Father, to rest with his Father and regain his balance. It's a wonderful thing. Take my yoke upon you, he says, and learn from me, and I will give you rest for your souls. We are chosen by God the Father, and we're drawn to Jesus. It's God's will that he not lose one of those who God gave. There's another place in John, I don't think I selected it this time, but it says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. I love that. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And then Christ chooses to reveal himself to you and to I. Remember one of those moments when you just knew that Jesus was choosing you? You had that moment that you knew, wow, Jesus knows me. He's choosing me. And because we are chosen by him, we can freely trust God. We trust him because he is faithful and his promises are sure. We are not faithful, but he is. We are not trustworthy, but he is. So we must trust him. So why? I want to show you a little interesting contrast. Let's go to John chapter 6 again. Just a couple verses, 70 and 71. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. And then the parenthetical statement, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Well, now that's confusing. He chose the devil? What does this mean? It appears he chose the devil. Well, let's look a little closer. We know from Scripture that Jesus is referring now here to Judas. And Judas was chosen along with all the other 11. Judas was at Jesus' side during his whole 3+ years of ministry. He saw all the miracles. He heard all of Jesus' teachings, just as did the others. So what happened to Judas? Well, Judas was a radical, and he wanted to see the Messiah rise up and conquer the Romans and reign over all of Israel just like David did. That was a common vision of what the Messiah was going to do. He wanted the earthly rule to take place. He was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, he's been with him for over 3 years. He's convinced, but he wasn't happy with the way things were going. He didn't trust God. Perhaps Jesus was just a little too passive for old Judas. So he agreed to betray Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. You know what 30 pieces of silver is? Cost of a slave.
Yep.
The price of a slave. He was thinking it would force Jesus' hand to make him use his power that Judas knew he had to rule in the way that Judas envisioned it, not in the way God envisioned it. So you see where God is taking us here on this journey. Judas did not trust God to rule and reign as Judas saw fit. He did not like the idea of letting God decide how to reign because it wasn't lining up for him. He trusted in his own understanding. What did we say? Do not lean on your own understanding. He trusted in his own understanding of how things should be, and he acted upon his own understanding. He trusted his own instincts and his ability to understand things, to reason them out. Jesus chose Judas, but Judas chose to trust himself.
Yeah.
Not God.
Wrong path.
I didn't pick this out of the Word, but the Lord is sort of pointing out, don't you remember there's some place where it says many are chosen? Many are called,
few are chosen.
Many are called, but few are chosen? True. Well, we are the elect, but we must choose the election of God and remain in it. Can't just choose it and then waltz away either. Mm-hmm. Got to remain in it. You can almost think that Judas did choose it at first. But he had a different vision for the ending. And he didn't like the way it was going. So he chose to intervene. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. This is another one of the verses that I gave to you. But we're going to start it from the beginning. Proverbs 3 verse 1. And get a stronger sense. And maybe we'll go a little deeper into it. Proverbs chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching. But keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity.
Glory.
Now, this is probably a verse that prosperity preachers use to say you're going to get rich. Please don't take that, okay? Prosperity is that wonderful joy and peace in our hearts. And we got that, and we know our God, we don't have to worry about the worldly stuff. We'll always have whatever it is we need. That's the prosperity in which we're speaking. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And you know, I say it all the time. I love walking in the favor of God.
Thank you, Lord.
That's how we do it. And now we get the part I already gave to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Is this not the exact opposite of what Judas was doing? And that's the point here. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, verse 11, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. He disciplines us as sons and daughters because he delights in us. And his discipline is to kind of keep us on the right path. He says in Hebrews, nobody enjoys that discipline at the time. But it's a good thing.
It is a good thing.
So we trust in the Lord with all our hearts. We lean not on our own understandings. We commit to this command to our hearts. Trust in him, not ourselves. We can't understand the things of God. And that's where we get into trouble. We want to reason it out. It doesn't make sense to me, then I don't want to do it. It's not going to make sense to you. God's ways are not our ways. We do not know how things are going to play out in the future. Only God knows. And that's why we trust him. Because he knows what he's doing, and he promises us he just wants his very best. He just wants his very best for each and every one of us. But we have to choose that. As I often say, we don't know what he's doing. We don't know what he's up to. But he always knows what he's doing. He knows what he's up to. We don't need to know. So we must trust in God with all of our heart so that we don't entertain our own ideas about how things should go, how they should end up, and end up straying from our only source of salvation and our only source of peace. Because it's kind of like, you know, move over, Lord, let me drive. I know a shortcut. And off we go.
Right off the edge.
And we do. And oftentimes I've seen people do it. I've been guilty not recently, thank God, because now I try to make sure I'm going his way. But, you know, I just think I got a better idea. Let's go this way. It'll be great. Without any confirmation. Yeah, don't be going out without confirmation. If we acknowledge him in all of our ways, he will guide our steps. What a great promise. He will direct our paths. We trust God. We acknowledge him in everything, even the bad things. He's still in it. And we don't fret about the things of this world. When we fret, we don't trust God. When we don't trust God, we essentially disobey his word, because his word says what? Trust in me. And we will then have that peace and that rest in our souls. Jesus tells us, as I already shared with you in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He says, don't be afraid. Just believe. He says, trust in the Lord. He tells us in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. So, Lord, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. Yeah. Look it up in Mark 9:24. Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do struggle, so. But we're getting better, Lord. We are.
Amen.
We're really getting better. And we're thankful you're sticking with us. And you're showing us each and every time we get together a little bit closer of an image of how we do this. And you allow us to help one another, to encourage one another, to stay the course with you, to fear you and shun evil, to not be wise in our own eyes, all those wonderful promises you've given us and pieces of advice you've given us. So help us now to really let them, as you said in your word, write them on the tablets of our hearts so that we will just trust in you and do good. Help us, O Lord, to follow that. And not the messages from the evil one, not the messages even from our own flesh that try to drive us a little bit away or just sort of distract us a little bit. Help us, O Lord. You know us. You know each and every one of us. We need your help, and we confess to you. We believe, Lord. We believe, but help us in our unbelief. Amen. Hallelujah.